Well, as you're praying this week for all of our campers and sponsors at Kids Camp, let me ask you to be praying for someone else, too. About 30 minutes ago, I got a WhatsApp message. Now, does anybody know what a WhatsApp message is? Yeah, everybody under 20 knows exactly what it is, and I only know it because somebody made me know it. But it's like a text message that's used internationally a lot in a lot of other foreign countries. But I got this WhatsApp message from Dima Sobolev. Now, if you've been around Bethany Church very long, especially years ago, you know Dima and his family. They're the Sobolevs started the church in Chile. Arbenz, his dad, his brother, and Vitaly and Dima pastored there. And we're still sister churches with them in the Good News Church in Russia. A little over 2 years ago, Dima left Russia with his family to go to Serbia. That was part of when the war broke out in Russia. And he went not just to leave. He wasn't leaving because of the war. He left on a ministry opportunity because there was a large immigrant populations of Russians in Serbia. About a quarter of a million, 300,000 plus young families left Russia to go to Serbia to, and they're high-tech, high-capacity people. They had no church, no Russian-speaking church there, and it was a mission opportunity. And so Dima went really with some support from us. He raised some other support. We're still supporting them, and the ministry's going great. They love it there in Serbia. They've got the beginning of a church there. But this is the message. We are starting VBS tomorrow. 40-plus kids are enrolled. Today we had a staff meeting along with 14 people who came from the States to help us organize the camp. So I want you to be praying for, you know, it's a VBS type camp. It's a Bible camp. It's a ministry to reach kids. It says they have a team there from all places, Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, and their leader, Jerry, brought them the warmest greetings from Scott Bowman. It's amazing how God brings people together for the ministry. And so your faithfulness in giving makes that church ministry possible, that mission opportunity in Serbia. So I hope you'll be praying along with our kids. You'll be praying for our kids in Serbia and Dima and the team that's ministering there. And oh, by the way, we're going to take another bite at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I've been a little gotten off track, and we'll get on track today one way or the other. But last Sunday, we took a little break because I had a special guest here. You know, we had David and Mimi Reeves here. These are missionaries to France, and we're partnering with them and their whole team there. And you know, you're going to be able to, your giving and generosity is going to help them get to France much sooner because you gave over $6,000 to help David and Mimi Reeves. That's a lot. I'm going to tell you how much I'm expressing their appreciation to you, plus my appreciation for your generosity and mission. So you're helping reach boys and girls in Serbia, in Russia, in France, in Broken Arrow. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving so much. Well, we're in 1 Peter. This series we started several weeks ago. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be back in verse 13. We're really just dealing with this question, which I think is quite relevant given the cultural times in which we live, plus sort of the time of the year that it is. What is our responsibility, our duty as Christians to the government? In other words, how are we to live as citizens of our nation while honoring our commitments as citizens of heaven? Because we know as Christians, we have a dual citizenship. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. It's the home of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20. But we're also citizens in this earth, in this nation in which we live. In our case, it's we're United States America citizens, most of us anyway. And so what's our responsibility as a citizen of heaven and a citizen here on earth to our nation? Now, there are two primary passages of Scripture that talk about Christian duty, God and government, and our responsibility to the government in the New Testament. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul writes the most extensive passage about it. And the second is the passage we have before our consideration today. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, what it means to be a Christian citizen. And so this is what Peter says in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake, which means really for our highest and ultimate allegiance. This is for the witness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are set by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the foolish or ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up, as an excuse for evil. Live as slaves of God or God's slaves. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. So let me just give you just a quick basic review. We kind of got started. We stopped for a moment. We talked about what was happening in the Middle East with Israel and then the U.S. involvement there with Iran. And then we had our missionary come. Someone will take you right back in the midst of that. I worked in a sermon or two, some teaching. Let me give you just a quick review. You can go back and catch the whole sermon if you really want to. But let me remind you, these are the two basic truths about government. That my guess is that you've never learned in a public school setting in your civics or government class. Here's the first one. Government is established by God. And so as God established these three basic institutions for human flourishing, and they are the family, they are the church, and they are government. And so government is established by God to bring order out of disorder. And secondly, government leaders are servants of God. They are ministers. Diakonos is the word that's used there. Whether they know it or not, whether they even believe in God or not, they are God's servants in that role in the government that God has established. Those are two basic truths about the government. There are two basic purposes for the government. And so let me remind you of those. One purpose of the government is to protect us from outsiders. And so the government has the authority to raise up a military. And so it has this military authority that's for the defense, basically, of the citizens of a nation. And so it has this authority to protect us from outsiders. All right? The second basic purpose is to protect us from ourselves. Just to protect us from ourselves, that government has civil authority. You know, it was one of the founders, James Madison, I think, that said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. But because we are fallen creatures, and because of the world in which we live in, and the way that we respond to one another, we need a civil authority and a government to provide these certain laws and enforcement of these laws. And along with that, the government provides certain services that we cannot provide for ourselves. They build roads. They provide transportation and utilities, for example. And so these are the basic two purposes of the government. Protect us from outsiders and the civil authority protecting us from ourselves. Now, we may not like something about the government. And my guess is there's a lot of things we don't like about the government. But there's some very good reasons to have government. I heard someone once say, almost any government is better than no government. Because when you have no government, you have a failed state. And we have a failed state, you have anarchy. And no one can survive in an anarchy. And so it may be a bad, evil, corrupt government, but in most cases, it's better than no government at all. In one sense, and it was good for me to be reminded of that, and, you know, this July, and particularly this July 4th, and this year, and particularly the political climate in which we live in, that government is a gift from God. He established a government. He gives it to us as a gift. So what is our responsibility to the government as Christians. Because there now is this tension that exists between being a citizen of heaven and being a citizen here in this world, and for our case, for most of us, citizens of America. So this tension, how do we do that? How do we live that out? These are real issues that we often face, because we find ourselves often in disagreement with the government. We also often find ourselves over big, major issues, really in conflict, you might say, with our government. For example, I'll just give you one: marriage. It's quite clear to me, and quite clear to you, and probably quite clear to anyone that reads the Bible with an honest reading of the Bible, that God created families, He created marriage, and marriage is defined by God as His creation, as one man and one woman for life. That's what marriage is. No government can really redefine government. No government can really redefine marriage unless it goes against the laws of God. And so, because of our position as believers on marriage, and because of the laws that have been passed by not just our government, but most governments all around the world, Christians, we often find ourselves marginalized because of our belief about marriage. There are other issues like that too. And so we live with this tension of a government that sometimes is contrary to our beliefs, and sometimes even tries to force some of those beliefs and behaviors on us. So what is our responsibility then, as Christians, to our government? And so if you were here a couple weeks ago, took a little stab, got started, gave you three words, I'm going to oversimplify it again for you. So if you don't remember anything else, you'll know this when you leave today. Pastor Randy said that our responsibility to the government is to obey, pay, and pray. That's it. Obey, pay, and pray. And so let me take you for a few moments through these three responsibilities. We'll go back and look again the first one. We are to obey the government. And so Peter says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. In verse 17, he says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Paul talks about it in Romans 13. He says in verse 1, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Verse 5, so you must submit to them. And then Paul writes to young Timothy, young Titus in Titus 3, when he says, remind the believers. So Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, now I know you're young, you need to remind your church, your believers, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. And so the basic principle is that we generally are submissive, and we submit to the government. That word submit is a military word. It means to place oneself under the rank of another. And so it means basically to obey the command of someone that is over us. Now, I know submission, we find that to be a particularly difficult and dirty word. A couple of reasons why. And let me remind you, one reason is that we're children of Adam. And so we have a sinful nature. And as sinful natures, that it brings pride, and pride rebels against submission. And so it's just who we are as human beings. We just, a sinful nature is not prone to be submissive. And I think for us, we just get a double dose of it because we are Americans. We were born out of revolution. And so this is a country within our DNA that it is our constitutional right to freedom of expression, freedom of religion, and freedom of speech. It's our constitutional right. We can protest. We can protest against the government peacefully, and it should be peacefully, and we have a right to do that. We are given these rights, and so we are born out of revolution, and our country is getting ready to celebrate next year our 250th anniversary and birthday as a state. But here's the general principle I want you to see, that the general principle for believers is that we are to obey the government. And you could say, general principle, we are to obey the government everywhere in every kind of government. So I had someone ask me a couple of weeks ago after the service, they asked it as a very good question. They came up to me and said, well, what about a government that is corrupt, that is really evil? What do you do in that situation? And that's exactly the situation that, let me tell you, millions of believers find themselves in. And in some regard, I believe every person and every believer finds themselves with some kind of corrupt government, because we only have a government that is with human beings. And so it's no perfect government. But some, no doubt, are much more corrupt. Some are much more evil. Some are much more they persecute believers and go after them. What do you do when your government is a bad government, even a harmful government to you? And so that's the question that comes up. We ask that question. That's the question that's always been asked. And when Peter writes these words and Paul writes Romans, I just need to be reminded and remind you that they are writing as citizens. Paul is writing as a citizen, and both of them are under the government authority of Rome. And many of you know about the Roman government from your studies in history, but the Roman Empire, it was the strongest empire that at that time had existed and may ever existed, and spread its strength everywhere and had some of the most wicked, evil emperors you can imagine. And the emperor that happens to be in charge of the government when Peter and Paul is writing is Nero. Nero was one of the worst of all the emperors. One of the very worst. Maybe right up there with Caligula, Tiberius, some of the most wicked evil in history. And so, you know, just a few days ago, we celebrated the 4th of July. And so, you know, it was Independence Day. And part of our celebration as Americans, this very unique American celebration of our independence, is fireworks. And so I don't know what you did, and maybe you watched fireworks. You know, I was telling a few people, Donnell and I are just like little dogs right now. Then when it came that evening, we just shut the door, turned off the lights, hid under the bed till the fireworks were over. Not really, but I kind of felt like it. But you probably went, if you had fireworks, you had kids, grandkids, you do fireworks, which are awesome, you probably went down to the fireworks stand, you probably picked up some Black Cat firecrackers. You probably picked up a few bottle rockets. I don't even know if they can sell bottle rockets now. My son, he had them contraband by the thousands when he was at home. Probably picked up a few sparklers. Some of you more ambitious people who really like to celebrate, when I was a kid, you'd get cherry bombs and M80s and put in people's mailboxes. And I wouldn't, but some of my friends would, I tell you. And I did. They had a rough crowd. And even you can almost buy a commercial-grade presentation. But my guess is if you're into home fireworks, you probably picked up a few Roman candles. A few Roman candles. Now, you know what a Roman candle is, isn't it? Sort of this cardboard cylinder tube that you light the end of it. You're not supposed to hold it in your hand, but a lot of people do. They hold it in their hand and start shooting off these stars and these little firebombs that go off, right? Everybody knows what a Roman candle is, right? And so, you know, you should stick it in the ground to do that. My guess is, though, you never really thought about where the name Roman candle came from. So there's a little bit of controversy. Some of it can't quite be confirmed because they know that fireworks really have their origin and invented by the Chinese, but they've been around for not just centuries, but millennia. But why is it called a Roman candle? And there is this thought that the reason they are called Roman candles is because there is this link to Emperor Nero, who would set up his victims, and he'd have them thrashed and lashed to a pole, dipped in tar, light them from the bottom, and the flames would shoot up as human torches to light up the Roman night, especially as he went out to race his chariot around the Circus Maximus. Those that he put on the post and lit up to light the night as human torches, human Roman candles, were Christians. It's one of the most severe times of persecution of Christians. So the next 4th of July, you fire off Roman candles, it'll be a good opportunity to remember that there's a tie that you may have to that Roman candle, because some of our ancestors gave their life, burned as a candle in the night under the reign of Nero. And Peter and Paul both say, submit to the human authority. Honor the emperor. That's Nero. And so when we want to say, well, you just don't know how bad the government is, okay, just give me a break. It's not that bad. Nobody's trying to kill me today. And so it's a general rule that is applied in most cases. You need to remember both Peter and Paul not only were writing their letters during the time of Nero and the wicked Roman government persecution, they both were martyred by the government. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, and Peter was crucified upside down in Rome, and Paul was beheaded in Rome by the state because they were believers. And so there are times, though, let me just say now, there are times when I think it is not just okay and not just proper and right, but there are times that Christians may and must disobey the government. Well, when? Well, there are times when we have to resist the government, and that's civil disobedience. And that's when we find ourselves that the government violates God's law. And so man's law and the government is in direct violation to God's law and God's truth. And we always hold God's law above everything else. We always disobey the government if we are asked to do something immoral or unethical. And so we don't have to act against our conscience and violate our Christian conscience. And so we have to know what the truth is in God's word. And so we aren't ever called to do something against what God also calls us to do. Let me tell you, there are biblical examples for civil disobedience. And I won't go into depth on all of them, but I can remind you of a few of them that you know. In Exodus chapter 1, the Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives, they were to kill all the Hebrew baby boys that were being born. And what did the midwives do? They disobeyed. They disobeyed. And Moses was spared. So they wouldn't do that. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded by the king Nebuchadnezzar and his government to kneel before the statue and the image and the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, and they would not kneel before a false god and idol to worship. And they ended up in the fiery furnace because of it. Daniel chapter 6. The command comes in from the king that they are not to pray to anyone else but to Nebuchadnezzar, and they order not to pray. And in Daniel chapter 6, what do you find? You find Daniel praying to the one true God. And so he was disobedient. You know, I could go on. John the Baptist. Get over to the New Testament. You know, John the Baptist got himself in real trouble because he challenged Herod the Great's son, another Herod, because he was living in an adulterous relationship with his sister-in-law. You can read about it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. And John the Baptist would not shut up about it. He's preaching about it. He's calling him out about it. And finally, he's arrested. And finally, the sister-in-law's had her can full of it. And she you can read all about it, but she ends up getting John the Baptist's head on the platter. and he's beheaded because he's preaching against, you might say, the authority. In Acts chapter 4, you know, Peter and John particularly, they are ordered not to be preaching Jesus anymore. By the temple authorities and the Roman authorities are coming down on them too. And Peter and John just say, we must preach. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. For he says that we always obey God before we obey men. And so this is what happens here. Peter, it says in Acts 5, 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. And that is the basic rule for us. And so when it comes to God, God gets our unqualified obedience. And then when it comes to government, it gets our qualified obedience, as it doesn't transgress against God's law and God's word and what God has called us to do. We are to be the very best citizens. Bar none, tell you the truth. We are to be the very best citizens that we can be. And we are to obey the laws, and we are to be upright and upstanding, because in one sense, this is how the witness of Christ is magnified through that. So we're to obey the government. Number two, we are to pay for the government. Pay for the government. You know, I probably told you this before. I've mentioned it maybe on a few occasions. So when I was growing up in our home, my dad was self-employed. He was a self-employed contractor. And so I can remember when he quit his job. I was a young teenage boy and was just going to start working for himself. And so that meant that there would be some changes that would take place financially. And I can remember this. I remember my dad saying, there's nobody that's going to take care of my retirement. You know, so he's going to have to plan for retirement. You know, and so he doesn't get a paycheck that comes from someone with a W-2 that withholds taxes. My dad would, you know, every quarter it would roll around, they'd pay their quarterly statements. And by every April 15th was the day I never wanted to be home. I never saw my dad more angry than when it came to pay those taxes for the year. Now let me tell you something. My dad was quite patriotic. I explained to my dad, he loved America. He was a little right of Rush Limbaugh and John Birch. That's how conservative he was. I mean, he's way out. So, you know, but when it came to taxes, he wanted to pay his taxes. He wasn't against paying taxes. He just wanted to pay his fair taxes. And he just thought the taxes were too much. He didn't like how the government was spending the taxes. It didn't matter. He had to pay the taxes anyway. And so when I think about taxes, this is the first image. So I think, but should Christians pay their taxes? You know, and so that's, you know, the question, we're good citizens. Is I think paying our taxes is part of submission. And so we find where Jesus himself brushed up against this very question in the New Testament, Luke chapter 20. This is when they were trying to, you know, the temple authorities, Pharisees particularly, trying to entrap Jesus. They thought they had the question. They asked on the temple grounds, this would get Jesus. We're going to catch him right here. We're going to set this trap for him. So they asked Jesus in front of the crowds, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And while they think they've got him, we've got him now. Because whatever he says here, he's trapped, because he says, don't pay your taxes, the Romans are going to get him. If he says, yeah, pay your taxes, the Jews are going to get him. The people will rise up against him. And so Jesus responds to that question. You remember Luke chapter 20, Jesus said, does anybody have a coin? Anybody got any money? Jesus sounds like me. I never have any money. So I'm always having to ask people, got any money on you? And so Jesus didn't have any money. So he said, somebody have a coin. Someone flipped Jesus a coin. He held it up and he said, whose image is on the coin? And they looked and said, well, Caesar's. Caesar's image. And then he said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. And so it was much more than just paying the taxes. It's a sign of allegiance. You give that, you pay your taxes, you're part of the Roman, you're Caesar, you pay the taxes. But ultimately, you give yourself to God because he has this ultimate image stamped upon you. Paul goes on and talks about it in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. And the message says, that's also why you pay taxes, so that an orderly way of life can be maintained. Roads can be built. First responders can be paid. Fulfill your obligations as a citizen. Pay your taxes, pay your bills, and respect your leaders. And so as believers, our responsibility to the government that we are citizens of is yes, we are to pay our taxes. And being a citizen of heaven does not exempt us as individuals from paying our taxes. And so I think paying our taxes is part of our responsibility as good, godly citizens. So let me just add something here. The first century, it was a time of great corruption. There was injustice everywhere. There was heavy taxation that was immoral, all by the Romans. All by the Romans. But yet Jesus says we are to pay our, they were to pay their taxes. He tells us the same thing, you were to pay your taxes. And you know, those taxes, even though they were heavy taxation, were used by the Romans to build a system of infrastructure that had never been known in the world before, such as the Roman aqueducts, the Roman roads, which were the way the gospel got spread all over the Roman Empire. And so there was that positive benefit that came through that. And oh, by the way, and in case you're wondering, and I do know this, churches, along with other nonprofits, we are tax exempt. That is given to us as a benefit from the state and from the government, from the federal and state level, that there are certain taxes that churches do not have to pay, which I'm very thankful for, because the government recognizes, first of all, there's a separation of the church and the state in our case, and they recognize the public good that the church does. And so there's that benefit through the works of the government. And so I often understand that too, but by and large, we said you're to pay our tax. Now, I'm telling you, you don't have to pay more than you have to pay, but just pay what's your fair share and what you're responsible for paying. As a believer, we pay our taxes. Let me close with this one because we'll be out of time now. But here's the third one. Obey the government, pay for the government, pray for the government. And pray for the government, that means you're praying for the leaders who govern us. And listen to what Paul says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for the kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. You know, and I just wonder, I wonder how often, and I'm sure he did often, did Paul pray for Nero? But he's praying for Nero. He says, pray for the king, pray for those in authority. My guess is that Paul prayed for Nero more than I prayed for Joe Biden. I'm not being facetious. I'm being convicted a little bit by it. Probably prayed for Nero more than some of you prayed for Trump. He said, pray for all who are in authority, from the president, the king, all the way down. Then he says, this is good. And if for no other reason, it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Now, let me just kind of wrap up with this. You know, we're Americans, and speaking to all the American citizens that are here today, and we have, I think, what has been the greatest privilege regarding our government. We are a free people. We can be involved and engaged with our government. We can have influence in our government. We can run and hold offices in our government. We can campaign. We can do that. We have a voice and we have a vote. And we should never take that for granted as believers. Very few people in the world have ever and are experiencing and enjoying what we enjoy with our government. And so I say, we need to be very informed and involved with our government process. But really, let me just tell you, the most important thing we can do for our government as believers in the church is to pray. And so this is what Paul continues to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8. Since prayer is at the bottom line of this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. And so, I didn't do this, so if you come to my house, you won't see this, but I thought, you know, I need to cut that verse out of my Bible, print it up, and stick it on my television set. And so when I'm watching Fox News, I also can see 1 Timothy 2:8. Because I have confession, I would shake my fist and raise my voice, probably used a few names, at someone in the government more than I had prayed for them. And so let me just remind all of us that prayer is political action. I heard someone once say that prayer is social energy. Prayer is public good. Prayer shapes more of our nation's life than is sworn by legislation. That we have not collapsed into anarchy is due more to prayer than to the police. Prayer is a sustained and intricate act of patriotism in the largest sense of that word, far more precise, loving, and preserving than any patriotism served up in slogans. The single most important action contributing to whatever health and strength there is in our land is prayer. Prayer. And so I just encourage you, praying for your government leaders. And so, again, First Peter ends this little section of Scripture, verse 13 and 17 in the Message, says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Being good citizens. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. He gives four quick commands right there. And I think verse 17 is powerful. He says, respect everyone. Respect everyone. You know, you honor and treat every person as a person of worth and value because they are created in the image of God. Then he says, especially then, love your spiritual family. You have a love of the family of believers. And so you love the church. Peter uses the word brotherhood there. You love the brotherhood of believers. Then he takes these two and puts them in contrast. Fear God, honor the emperor. There's a distinction. You fear God is the ultimate reverence, the ultimate priority. You fear God. God is above and over all. And with God at the top, you honor the emperor. What does it look like to honor God? What's that look like, to fear God? Well, I can sum it up by saying, I think it's a deep desire and hunger for God's word. You're reading God's word and its message. You have this deep desire to apply God's word, to obey God's word. You have complete confidence in God's word. And so he says, revere God, respect the government. And so I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray. And this is just a question I want to leave you with as we pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our nation's leaders. Pray for the leaders of the world, of other nations. But ultimately the question is, am I a citizen of heaven? And if you're not a citizen of heaven, you can come to receive Christ as your Savior today, and your home will be there with Jesus forever. Father, we thank you for the government in which we've been blessed with. And Father, we ask you to forgive us when we've not been faithful and obedient, to pray for those in authority over us. Maybe we haven't shown the respect that you would expect of us, but yet we have the freedom to show this disrespect, to remind us who we are, because it's for your good. And Father, may we always strive to do what's right for the kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, we pray for those who are in authority over us today, from the president, the vice president, all the way down through the civil authorities right here locally. Pray for the world leaders all around the world. But, Father, I pray today for each one of us that we ultimately know that we're not only citizens of the country in which we come from or are born, but we can be citizens of heaven. And thank you for the hope we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.